it's interesting that the people noted that when Jesus commanded this demon, that there was something about his word of command that was different from anything that they had ever heard. And not, it wasn't just that the demons obeyed, but it was the way in which they were required to obey. Those that were there that day and observed, they said, "Did you notice this? What is the authority that he commands even the unclean spirits? What authority is this? What authority he has that he commands the demons?" And the reason that this verse is important to us tonight is that it establishes the fact that if we are going to deal with unseen demonic forces, we have to have authority too. We've talked about the fact that our enemy here, Satan and his demonic hordes, are not playing games. They are in this to steal, kill, and destroy. They want to do as much damage as they possibly can. And if you've ever encountered a demonic activity, you know that this is no wimp unless you know what you're doing. And there is force there, and there's power there, and there's ability there. And if you're going to deal with demonic forces, you'd better have authority to deal with those forces. Let me give you an example of what I mean. If you're driving down the highway, excuse me, and someone dressed like John Rogers steps out in the middle of the highway and goes like this, you may or may not stop. If someone dressed like Don Richards comes out in the middle of the highway and goes, you may or may not stop. But if a man comes out dressed in a uniform, he's got a hat, a pistol, and he's got the authority of the policeman's office in his uniform, and he goes like this, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to stop. And so will everybody who's coming down that highway. You will stop, because he has the authority to command you to stop, and when you look at him, you know he has authority, and so you will obey him. Now, it's the same when dealing with demons. You must have the authority and know you have the authority in order to exercise power over demons. If you don't, demons will simply run you right over. Now, let me show you what I mean. Let's go to the book of Acts, the 19th chapter. We've referred to this on numerous prior occasions, but it bears looking at again. Acts 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, you know what an exorcist is? One who casts out demons, took upon them, in other words, they took it upon themselves. They had no authority to do this. They took it upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is what they said. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. All right, now here's a case where somebody attempted to do what he had no authority to do. And he had false authority, you see. And the demon didn't recognize that authority. Now, the demon knows whether you have authority or not. And he knows whether you know what your authority is. And it will be impossible for you to have any effective work against demonic activity in your own life or in the life of another person whom you're trying to help unless you know that you have the right to exercise this authority over him. If you know that you have it, he will know that you have it. Now, let me give you another example. You have heard it said, do we have anybody here who knows anything about horses? Okay, Tommy knows something about horses. Tommy, would you confirm for me that a person who's afraid of horses and getting on a spirited horse, that horse will instantly know that person is scared to death? You know that much, she says. Been there, done it. On the other hand, you take a spirited animal in the hands of someone who he's never seen, The person's never seen that horse before, but he has confidence in his own ability. He realizes he has authority over that animal, and he steps into the stirrup and up into the saddle, and that horse is just a completely different animal. Dogs are that way. Isn't that right? If you're afraid, they know you're afraid, and they will push you right to the wall. On the other hand, if you refuse to be afraid and you exercise authority over them, the same animal that put your neighbor in the corner is one that you can command. Well, demons are very like that. It's just the nature of things. If you know that you have authority and you're not frightened and you exercise that authority in the appropriate way, you can command demons. However, if you do not know that you have authority, that you have no foundation for your authority, and you try to command demons out of your fear, hoping that they will obey you, you're going to get run over like these seven sons of Sceva who came out of the house naked. They had their clothes ripped off and wounded. This one man had done such damage. This, every time I read that story, I have to, you know, it's all I can do to keep from breaking up. Now, we do have authority over demonic spirits, and the purpose of our lesson tonight is to begin to establish that. So let's look at Luke, the 9th chapter. We see that Jesus, Mark chapter 1 is obviously the early days of his ministry, the beginning of his ministry, and we see that he had authority over demons, that even the people who did not understand fully what was going on there recognized that he has authority. Did you see that with authority he commands even the evil spirits and they obey him? All right, Luke chapter 9, we're introduced to the place where this authority is first granted to someone other than Jesus. Luke 9:1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils. Now let's read that again. He called his 12 disciples together. This was the extent of his followers, weren't they? And gave them power and authority over all devils. Now, does your Bible say all devils or all but the strongest or most devils or weak devils or lower principalities and powers but not the real big ones? Is there any qualification here? None. The word all is inclusive. It says all devils. It means all devils. Now, this means if the big man himself, Satan himself, were to get on your case, if you know who you are, if you know what the Bible guarantees to you, you have authority over him just as if you had just the same authority that you would have over a simple spirit of fear or doubt or something like that. Now, notice the phrase here that Jesus gave to his disciples power and authority. Now, in our discussion, we're going to be looking at both of those words, not only tonight but ongoing, the word power and authority, and I want to make a distinction here. Wish I had a blackboard I could write this out for you, but let's see if I can just create a word picture for you. Power is the enabling component. Authority is the legal right component. Now, when the policeman stands on the highway and goes like this, his authority is based upon the law of that community. The law of that community says that its citizens must obey its police officers. That's his authority. The pistol that he has on his belt, that's his power. You don't stop, he'll stop you. All right? Authority is his legal right. Power is his enabling ability. If you're a child and your father requires you to do something, the fact that he is your father gives him the legal right or the authority to tell you what to do and what not to do. But the fact that he's twice as big as you are gives him the power to do it, gives him the ability to do it. Do you understand what I'm trying to say here? Now, there are two Greek words involved here. One, the word that is translated here, power, is the Greek word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis. We get our English words dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, from the word dunamis. The word dunamis means power. It is explosive power. It is enabling power. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You shall receive dunamis after the Holy Spirit is come upon you." And so if you have the Holy Spirit within you, you have the ability, you have the pistol, you're twice as big in our analogies that we're using. You have the power. Now, we must have the right or the authority to use that power. That Greek word is exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, exousia, which means the authority or the right to use the power. In order to adequately deal with demonic forces, you must have both. You must have both the authority and you must have the power. Now let's go back to one of our examples. If the policeman asks you to stop, he's got the authority and the right to ask you to stop. But if you won't stop, if he doesn't have any bullets in his gun, he can't make you stop. And so the authority alone is not enough to get you to obey. If your father, I'm thinking here of Jeremy Hall, he's sitting right in front of me. When Jeremy was 6 years old, his dad had the authority and the ability to make Jeremy do anything he wanted. Now, he still has authority, but Jeremy's now as big as his dad, maybe bigger. And there's a question, isn't there, between fathers and sons at about this age, can you still take me? So there's a question about whether the power is there anymore, all right? Authority and power, you need them both. Jesus gave to his disciples, he gave the authority, the legal right. He gave also the ability or the supernatural power to accomplish this. So that if the demon refused to obey the authority, the power was there to back up the authority. And so if you're driving down the highway and the policeman goes like this, and you say, well, I'm just going right on through, I rebel against this authority, he takes his pistol out and he blows out your tires. He's got the power to stop you, to back up the authority. Do you understand the importance of both? Okay? You must have both the power and the authority. Jesus obviously had them both, and here he gives both the authority, the legal right, and the supernatural power to cause these things to happen. He gave these things to his 12 disciples, and the power and authority that he gave them was unlimited when it came to bear upon dealing with demons. There is no demon, no individual demon. There are no group of demons. There's no configuration of demonic activity that is in existence or could ever come into existence that is greater than the authority and the power that Jesus has designated to his followers. In this case, first of all, he gave this power to the 12. Now let's look at, you can hold your finger there if you want because we'll be back in that area shortly. But let's go to Matthew 10 and let's see what kind of power and authority was given. In other words, what were the disciples supposed to do with this? Matthew 10 and verse 1. This is the same event, and this is Matthew's record of it. And and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. Now this word translated power, and this often happens, is actually the word exousia, which we said meant what? Authority. Many places in the New Testament, you will see in the King James, the word that ought to be translated authority is really translated power. This is the Greek word exousia. That he gave them authority against unclean spirits to do what? See, not to talk to them, not to develop a relationship with them, not to understand them, not to know everything about them. He gave them authority to cast them out. What do you do when you encounter a demon? You cast him out. There's only one thing to do with a demon. You do not negotiate. Talking to demons, while it may be interesting, is dangerous. When you deal with a demon, you cast him out. That's what the authority is for. That's what the power is for. It is to set the captives free. So remember this. Demons are not to be played with. They're not to be toyed with. They are to be cast out. Now let's look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. And let's look at the 7th verse, and then I want you to see the result here. We're talking about Jesus giving delegated authority to his 12 disciples. Mark 6, 7, same event described by Mark. And he called unto them the 12, unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Verse 13, and they cast out many devils. Now what happens when Jesus gives you power and authority over demons? Based on what we just read, you will cast them out. See, it's not a matter of, well, maybe they will and maybe they won't. No, they will. You will. I will. We will. If Jesus gives the authority and the power, and if we as his disciples, and I'm going to make the case here very methodically and carefully, making the case from Jesus through his disciples to us, and that means to you and I, so that I want when we're done, if we don't finish tonight, we'll continue it next week. When we are finished with this portion of our study, I don't want any one of you to have the first question, whether you're a young person, whether you're an old timer, whether you've known something about this in the past, just being refreshed in it, or whether this is the first time you've seen any of this, whether you have had any experience with demons or no experience with demons, I want you to understand that you have absolute authority in this. And when you encounter this, what will happen if you encounter demonic activity attempting to engage you or working in the life of someone that you love and care for and are working with or ministering to, you will not have the first fear. If you don't understand what I'm trying to get across to you tonight, you will not be able to avoid fear. You will have fear. I can guarantee it. That's the first thing that the devil will throw upon you is fear. And if he can frighten you, then he can defeat you. He defeats you before you're even engaged. Why do you think in the old days, maybe even today they still do, although generally armies do not get close enough together to do hand-to-hand combat anymore. But in the old days, prior to explosive weaponry and ammunition, you know how armies engaged each other. They ran at each other doing what? Screaming at the top of their voice. Shouting at the top of their voice. And the louder the shout, if your shout was powerful and with authority and it was a high enough volume, you could frighten that enemy army so that they would turn tail and run and you'd never have to actually engage them. And that's the way the devil will do with you, see. And this is why I'm so vehement. You say, Pastor, why are you so intense tonight? Well, I'm intense because you must understand this. You must get a hold of this. You must see this in the Word of God, or you will not be any kind of a warrior in this battle. You'll be a loser before you ever get engaged. And God can use you, you know, in many different ways, but one way He will never be able to use you is in any kind of spiritual warfare. You will always be dependent upon someone else to help you if you get in trouble. And a Christian soldier ought not to need someone else to help him in this kind of situation. We ought to be helping others. It's our job to set the captives free. We shouldn't need others. We shouldn't need someone else to set us free. And that's the whole purpose behind this study. And so I'm impressed by the fact that Mark records that not only did Jesus give them the power and authority, but that when they went forth and used it, that they cast out many devils. It worked. And the disciples had the same authority and the same power that Jesus did. Amen. Okay. Now let's go back to Luke again. I told you we'd be back there. Let's go to the 10th chapter of Luke. Some will say, well, I understand. I see that Jesus gave that to his 12 disciples, and that's pretty good. But, you know, I'm just a poor little old nothing out here in Douglasville, Georgia. I'm not a Peter or a James or a John. And that's true. We're not a Peter and a James and a John, and we're not going to find our way into God's book, this book particularly. But I want you to see that Jesus didn't limit this authority to he and his 12. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. And the as you read on down through the intervening verses here in chapter 10, you see that these 70, not the original 12 now, but 70 more disciples, that they went forth and preached and healed and cast out devils and so on. And we come to the 17th verse. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They were amazed and blessed and pleased that they had the same authority and power to minister deliverance and set the captives free as did the original 12 and as did the Master himself. Even the devils are subject unto us. That means we have authority over them and we have power over them. And when we say jump, they say how high. Amen. Listen, you must understand what it means to have authority and power over demon spirits. It means exactly that. Shut up and get out. And what will happen? They will shut up and beat a path. They must. They have no choice. Amen. And he said unto them, Yes, I know, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, every time you cast out a devil, it was like running a sword through Satan himself. Yeah, I saw him. He fell. Now, this is not talking about the heaven where God lives. This is talking about the heavenly realm. You remember we talked about wicked spirits in high places? And remember how we talked about Satan having a kingdom, and in his kingdom were principalities and powers, and there were demons with less power and demons with more power. And in the same way that you would organize an army with a commander-in-chief and your generals and your colonels and your majors and so on, that is precisely the way Satan's kingdom is organized. There are those with limited authority, those with more authority, those with limited power, those with more power, those with limited weaponry, those with more powerful weapons. And Jesus said every time that you cast one of those lower demons out or any of those demons you came across, he said, I saw Satan wince. I saw him experience the pain, as it were, that his kingdom was being taken, that his kingdom was being destroyed, that his kingdom was being pulled down. I saw him fall from his heavenly throne. He's no longer there. He no longer can sit on that perch and say, go do this, go kill that one, go over here and bind this one, go over here and destroy this one. Yeah, I saw him fall. He fell like lightning from heaven. It's over for him. The jig is up. And then verse 19. Now, this is a very important verse. Listen to this. I don't want you to ever forget this verse of Scripture. It is one of the most important that I will share with you. Behold, I give unto you exousia, authority actually, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the dunamis of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus said to the 70 now, not just for himself, not just for the 12, but now for the 70. In other words, as his followers are increasing, it seems that as the people came into his sphere of influence, I can't say came into his body because, you know, they don't really become a part of the body of Christ until after the resurrection, but you understand what I mean. When they became his disciples, when they became his followers, when they became part of his work, they also received, when they came in, they received power and authority over the devil. And no matter, and nothing that he has could in any way hurt them. Now let's go back and look at that verse again. Notice that the word power is used twice. I give you power over Satan's power. What he actually is saying, I give you authority over Satan's ability. I give you exousia over Satan's dunamis. Now, we know that Satan has some dunamis. We know that he can do some pretty marvelous things. We saw several weeks ago we talked about lying signs and wonders, remember, from 2 Thessalonians? We talked about how yet even today in the world of the cult and the occult, that there are many real things that go on there under the influence and the inspiration of Satan and his demon spirits. And so he does have power. But no matter the extent of his power stops short of yours and mine. See? For if we are in Christ, God always causes us to triumph. The reason is that Jesus has given to his church authority and ability that are greater than anything that the devil has. And so for you as a Christian, I want you to understand that nothing that you can come up against, I don't want you to pray this prayer, Lord, I'm willing to do the works of Jesus, and I do want to set the captives free, but please, please give me the weak ones. Give me the wimpy devils. Don't give me any strong ones. Don't pray that prayer. Because no matter what he may send against you, you have authority and power greater than that. You need never be afraid. Fear is your greatest enemy, for it will take your strength. It will sap your strength. Behold, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Talking here about demon spirits now. He's not talking. Did the people already have power to tread on spiders and stuff? Yeah, why? Because they were big and they were human, right? I mean, Jesus doesn't have to give us power to step on bugs. So he's certainly not talking about scorpions and snakes here. I had power over serpents and snakes before I knew the name Jesus. Didn't you? He's not talking about that. He's talking about demons here. And look at the context. The disciples said, we have power over devils in your name. Yes, I know. I give you the authority to walk on, not negotiate with, but trample on, put your foot on. Those things, anything that troubles you, that you know is demonic, it only will continue to trouble you once you know this because you allow it to. It has no right to continue to oppress you. Authority over serpents and scorpions, these are demon. These are synonyms, as it were, for demons. And over, somebody say, all the power of the enemy. See, there's nothing he has that is greater than what you have if you're in Christ. All the power of the enemy. He cannot throw something against you that is stronger than what you have. And this promise, nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you that the newest Christian, if he knows who he is, and he understands, and really, not understand it here. I'm praying as I'm doing this series, I'm praying that as this is going in here, that it goes not just here, but here. You got to get it here. That the youngest Christian, a person who's just come to know the Lord, if he knows in his heart what I'm talking to you about, can go straight into the bowels of hell without fear. There's no reason for him to be afraid. Jesus, the one whom we are depending, we believe his word when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Don't we believe that he's going to come and take us to heaven? And haven't we staked our life on that? The same Jesus who said that said, nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so there's no reason for any fear, except either ignorance that we don't know or unbelief that we don't believe. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Ignorance or unbelief. And that's the only reason why we should ever be fearful. Now, let's turn from there. Please, if you have not highlighted Luke 10:19, would you please do that now in some special, extra special way, because it is one of the most important verses that we're going to be discussing in our study. And I guarantee you that if you're going to live for Christ, you're going to be back into that verse from time to time for a renewal of your strength. And then once having done that, then turn with me to Isaiah the 54th chapter. And let me read you a couple of verses here from the latter part of Isaiah 54. And it goes to the same point that we were just making, and that is nothing that he can do has any power to hurt us. Verse number 16 of Isaiah 54. Behold, this is God speaking now through the voice of the prophet Isaiah. Behold, I, God speaking about himself, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster. Who do you think the waster is? We know Satan is the waster. He's the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. God said, I have what? I created him. Now, right in the margin beside your Bible, I made him, I can control him. I made him, I can control him. Satan is not out there without a leash. He does not have unlimited power. He does not have unlimited ability. He can only do what God allows him to do. God made him. God and Satan are not co-equal spiritual forces. Some Christians don't even understand this. I've heard Christians, people who've been Christians for a long time, put forth the postulate that Satan and God are supernatural spirit beings of equal power, and there is this great cosmic struggle going on to see who's going to win the great war of the ages. Well, I've got to tell you that the Word of God declares that that is not the case. We already know who wins the war. Jesus has already won if you read the back of the book. Is that not right? And so these are not co-equal spiritual forces, and there is not a great cosmic conflict. That conflict has already been waged, and it's already been declared over. It's already been won. It's been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are mopping it up, if you understand what I'm saying. In fact, we're going to look at a verse in just a moment, a few moments, that tells us that Jesus is waiting until we make his enemies a footstool for him. What does that mean? That means he's already won the battle, and now it is up to us to secure the surrender. And so God says, I've created the waster. I made him. And then verse 17, in context here, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, doesn't that sound like Luke 10:19? And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of a few special people. No, it says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness comes from whom? Comes from the Lord himself. In other words, you might say, well, how can I do battle with the enemy? I'm not perfect myself. You know, if I was perfect like Jesus, then I could understand, and I would really have a right to tell these filthy demons what to do. But I have my own struggles that I'm dealing with. I've got my own problems, and I just don't have... Yes, you do. In the same way that you have a right to go to heaven when you die, and you have that right not based upon the fact that you're good enough. You'll never be good enough. We'll never, any of us, be good enough. The way that we know we're going to go to heaven is because God has declared us to be righteous. The way we have authority and power over the devil is not because of something in us. It's because of what he has granted to us. Our righteousness is of him, not of ourselves. And so our authority comes from him. Our power comes from him. And because of that, we can be confident that no weapon that is formed against us will prosper. Now let's turn to Matthew, the last chapter. We've seen Jesus had authority to command the evil spirits, and those that were there and observing this, they said, my goodness, with authority commandeth he them, and they obey him. They don't have any choice. They must obey him. Now, they didn't do it, they did it grudgingly, but they did obey. When he said, come out, they say, we don't want to. He said, come out anyway, and they did. And over again, we see that played out in his ministry. He gave the same authority and power to his 12. He gave the very same power and authority to the 70. And now we find that he gives it to you and to me. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all exousia, all authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, I'm interested in the in earth period part, because that's where I am, right? Now, one day I'll be interested in the heaven part, but right now I'm interested in the earth part. That's where I live. Jesus said, all authority in the earth is given to me. Go ye therefore. What do you suppose he meant when he said, go ye therefore? Whenever you see a therefore, someone said, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you ought to stop and see what the therefore is there for. Otherwise, you miss a very important point. Jesus said, go ye therefore. What's the therefore there for? Because all power in earth is given to me. You go as my representatives. In John chapter 20, he said, as the Father hath sent me, somebody complete that, so send I you, right? With us to do the same thing and with the same authority. And here's the idea here. All authority in the heaven and in the earth is given to me. You are my body. You're my church. You go, therefore. Therefore, you go and take this authority with you. Now, let's look at Mark again, the last part of Mark. This will be the 16th chapter. And there's really a liberty tonight to proclaim the truth. Thank God for that. Mark 16 and verse 15. This is Jesus once again, just before he ascends into heaven. And he said unto them, that is his the 11 here, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now notice, he doesn't say these signs shall follow you. He said these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, I don't know how you feel, but this includes me, because I believe. I mean, I'm a believer. If verse 15 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, now I claim that, don't you? See, that's for me, isn't it? If I believe, then I'll be saved, right? Well, then verse 17 is for me too. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, beloved, go on and read there. They will speak with new tongues. Well, if that's for today, then cast not devils is too. And don't you think that if you're a Christian, that this ought to be a part? Don't you think that this ought to be a part of what it means to be a Christian? Is it curious to you that the first sign that Jesus said will follow them that believe is that they'll cast out devils? They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, they lay hands on the sick and recover is the last thing that he mentions. But all Spirit-filled believers, you know, accept that, believe that, move in that, act in that. But how many Spirit-filled believers do you know that have the courage to cast out a demon? They're few and far between. That's unfortunate. There's war going on. And their soldiers are needed for these activities. And Jesus said that the same authority I gave the 12, the same authority I gave the 70, I give to you in the 20th century in Douglasville, Georgia. You have the same authority. Now, let's take this a step further, and let's go to Luke 11. Everyone who is a Christian has the authority given by Jesus to cast out devils. And here's the basis upon which Jesus gave that authority. Luke 11, 14. And he, that is Jesus, was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. In other words, the person in whom this devil was could not talk. And it came to pass that when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. They were amazed. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils, which is another name for Satan here. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Prove to us that you are, you know, you just cast a devil out of a dumb person and he speaks. And then these religious people say, give us a sign from heaven. Oh boy. I don't know how he kept it together when he ministered. Do you wonder about that? I don't know how he kept it together other than he's God, you know, come in the flesh. I would have long since, you know, lost my cool with these people. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you said that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, then by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now verse 20 is key here. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Now Jesus said that the power that I have that enables me to cast out devils is the finger of God. That's my power. That's my pistol. That's my enabling, is the finger of God. Well, you know, I'm so glad that the Bible is a book as big as it is, because in so many different places you can find the same story written a little different way that gives you an understanding. Because I want to know, well, what is the finger of God? I mean, do you go to a religious bookstore and buy one of these and wave it in the face of a demon? Is that where the power comes from? No. Hold your finger right there, because we're coming right back, and go to Matthew chapter 12. And here's the same story. Verse 22 begins the story. Matthew 12, 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, and so on. And then here's verse 26. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now compare the 28th verse with Luke 11, 20, and tell me what the finger of God is. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, I, by the finger of God, cast out these devils. And here, Matthew records him as saying, by the Spirit of God. The finger of God is the Spirit of God. Therefore, what I want you to understand is the power, or the force. If you're going to accomplish something here in the earth, you've got to have power. If I'm going to move this chair, I've got to apply a force to it, don't I? There's got to be a power there to make this chair do something, to cause it to move. There's got to be a power. I can't just say to the chair, move. The chair just sit there and laugh at me. Will not move, because I have no power to move it. I've got to apply a force to the chair. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If I say to a demon, come out, I've got to put some force with that. There's got to be a power with that. There's got to be a gun along with a uniform. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you here? The power that God uses in us to cast out demons is the same power that He used in Jesus to cast out demons, and that He used through the disciples to cast out demons, and that is the Spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the, can I say, you know, when the, I don't know all that much about the mafia except what I've seen depicted in fictional stories and so on, but most of the mafia families had what they called, if I remember correctly, enforcers. And an enforcer made sure he was the power behind the word. He was the one that made sure that when the old man said, boo, something happened. The Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to dance and shout. The Holy Ghost is our enforcer. He is the one that when you say, come out, it's the Holy Ghost that applies the force to cause that to occur. Jesus said, now get a hold of this now. You've got to understand this. Jesus did not say, I cast this demon out. He said, I by the Spirit of God. I spoke the words. I had. It should give you a certain level of confidence, perhaps higher than you have had in the past, because so many Christians will adopt this view. And this is the devil's lie. This is the devil's lie to keep all of God's soldiers on the sidelines cheering. Oh yeah, go Jesus, go Jesus, go on, get them Jesus, go on Jesus. Yes, Jesus rebuked them. Yes, Jesus, go, go, go. Yes, Jesus. And we're nothing more than cheerleaders. But that is not what it means to be a part of the army of God. We are soldiers. And so if you think that the reason Jesus cast out devils was because of his own superior enabling, he tells us here that that's not true. He said, the reason I can do this is because I'm the first person who's ever come who's had the Spirit of God living inside him. And it's the Holy Spirit, it's the finger of God, it's the Spirit of God that causes this demon to leave this boy. And now he can speak and see. And if that's true, and we know that it is, how many of you have that Spirit living in you? See, so the the authority and the power belong to us as part of the body of Christ. Amen. By the Spirit of God. Now, let's go back to Luke 11 again. I think we'll wrap up with this part right here. I want to continue past the 20th verse because there's something here you need to know. Jesus, after he said, if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you, he continued in the form of a teaching. And he was explaining why he was able to do this. He said, when a strong man who is armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. He's talking about Satan here. Satan is the strong man. And he compares him to a human being, a person who has a piece of property, a house, whatever. He has goods and property in there. He's a strong man. And when he looks after it, he keeps it. The idea of the word behind the word keep is that he guards it. When a strong man who is armed, you've got a picture here of a person with weaponry and perhaps guards and so on, and he is protecting his turf. Jesus said, his goods are in peace. No, nobody can take anything from him. Everything he has is secure because he's strong, because he's armed, and because he's got everything guarded. Verse 22, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him. Everybody say, stronger than he. Jesus talking about himself. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. What's he describing here? He said, until I came along, there was no man who had a chance against Satan. Satan was a strong man. He held everybody else. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Satan held everybody under the fear of death. That all mankind was in the bondage of sin. We were all slaves to the devil. That's what the coming of Christ is all about. 1 John 3:8 says, the Son of God was made manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And Hebrews 2:14 says that through death he destroyed him that used to have the power of death over mankind. That is the devil. And so Jesus said, before I came, there was no person who ever lived. From the time when Adam sinned, Adam submitted himself to Satan. And Satan became then the god of this world. And Satan just ran amok in the earth. Did pretty much what he wanted. He had everything under his control. Strong man, armed, keep this palace. His goods are at peace. But when a stronger comes, that's me. That stronger man comes and overcomes him. And that's what Jesus was doing in his ministry, wasn't he? Every time he found a demon, what did he do? Cast him out. Overcame him. When one stronger than he comes, and the only way that a person could come who was stronger than the devil had a claim on every baby that was ever born from the time of Adam because of Adam's sin. And because of that claim over every human being, there would never be a human being who would ever be strong enough to defeat him. And that's the miracle of the incarnation and why the incarnation was so important. Why it was important that God would come and become flesh. We could not do. Isaiah says that God looked everywhere and he could not find an intercessor. He couldn't find a champion. He couldn't find anybody who would take the place of mankind and win this eternal battle. And so his own arm brought him salvation. He came in the form of a baby in the womb of the Virgin Mary, grew to full manhood, and when he did, he began to move in the strength and the power of a man not stained and not bound by the power of sin, and he was that one who is stronger than he. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him his armor. Now, what does that mean? When Jesus came, when he died, gave his life, when he rose from the dead, he effectively stripped from Satan everything that he had that kept his goods in peace. He stripped from him everything that protected him and kept him from being overcome by mankind. Do you understand what that verse means? And that leaves... well, let's see if I can give you an example here. As a child... I don't know why this comes into... Where these things come... Well, I know where they come from, but they strike me as strange sometimes when they do. As a child, have you ever tried to... as a little child, you come across a turtle... The turtle's got that real hard shell. You can't do anything to him. Well, you can't hurt him. He just crawls up in the shell. You can throw him. You can stomp on him. You can pick at him. Something. You can't hurt him because he's armored. But now take his shell off him. And you just touch him, you can hurt him. That's what happened to Satan. No one could hurt him until Jesus stripped his shell and exposed him for what he is. Amen. Amen. And now he still roars, you know, like a lion, making believe that he still, you know, is a powerful force. But he's only as a roaring lion. He's not a lion. He makes a lot of threatening noises, but he has no power to hurt us. He can only deceive us, and then he can hurt us. He has no right to hurt us. Jesus took his armor from him and divided his spoils. Now, what does it mean he divided his spoils? I like this. If you go back and read Isaiah 53, you'll see something there that ties in with this as well. We'll not take the time to do it tonight, but Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would win great spoils through his death, burial, and resurrection, and he would divide his spoils with the many. And the spoils that he has divided, what he did was took that which belonged to Satan. Now, what belonged to Satan? Everything on the earth. He was the god of this world. Jesus took that. And who did he give it to? He gave it to us. He gave it to his family. It belongs to us. Satan is a trespasser in the earth. Are you listening to me? He's a trespasser in the earth. The works that he does in the earth are done illegally. Until Jesus came, Satan had a right to do anything he wanted in the earth. Why? Because Adam gave him the right. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you here? Adam, God said, listen to it this way now. God said to Adam, take the earth and take dominion over it, subdue it, replenish it, and so on. You take dominion over everything that's in the earth. Adam gave that to Satan. Satan became the god of this world. He ran things around here until Jesus came. When Jesus came, Jesus took that from him, stripped him of that which he had trusted in. and gave it to his church. Unfortunately, his church has not done a very effective job down through the ages. I mean, we look around in our society, we see that we really have not done a very effective job, and Jesus is waiting for us to do that which he called us to do. Divides his spoils. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now, let's see. There's a verse I want to take us to. It just went through my mind. Where did it go? I lost that one. Let's go to this one. Let's go to 1 John. Why is that important, what we just read? The fact that Jesus has come. I mean, you have to have an appreciation of what it means to live on this side of the cross. You have to have an appreciation of what the apostle meant when he wrote in Hebrews, we have a better covenant. If the old covenant had been better, God would never have given us a new one. We have a better covenant. It's based upon better promises. And this is part of that, what we're discussing here, the authority and the rights that we have. And understand, look at 1 John 4 and verse 4. We sing this sometimes. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Do you think that's just nice sounding words? That's a fight song, man. That's a battle song. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The one who lives in me, I have the greater one living inside me. And no matter what of the devil's forces I may come in contact with, I have the greater one living inside me. Therefore, I will not fear. Amen. Now let's turn finally tonight to John chapter 14. Now we're not done with this subject, but we're about as far as I think we can go tonight. John 14 and verse 12. And maybe we'll read in verse 10 first. No, let's back up to 8. Philip said unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And then from chapter 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. What does all that mean? Jesus was saying, look, you look at me as some special hero kind of man. I want you to know that I don't do any of these things of my own self. It is because of the Spirit of my Father that lives inside me. He's the one that's doing the works. I simply happen to be the one that's on the scene. But it's the Spirit of my Father that is at work in me, and because of that relationship between me and the Father, if you're in me, then you have the same relationship with the Father, and the Comforter of the Holy Ghost is going to come and live in you. And verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you that the same works that you have watched me do for 3.5 years, so will you do also the same works, because the same power will be inside you. And so we ought not to be surprised that we have authority over demon spirits. We ought not to be surprised that when some demon tries to attach itself to our child, that we have the authority and the right and the power to command that thing to loose our kid, and he will. We ought not to be surprised that when we have a friend in the neighborhood or somebody in our family or somebody we know that has a compulsion or something that is oppressing them and depressing them and tearing them down, destroying their lives, and God gives us revelation that that's demonic activity that's at work in the life of that person who's precious to us. It ought not to surprise us that we have authority and power to command those demons and to command them to leave and have them obey us. We ought to expect that to happen. And I can tell you the only way that you will really ever come. I mean, I can talk to you until I'm blue in the face, and you can amen and take notes and all that until your fingers won't write anymore. But until you have the first experience, like I'm just describing, you will not really be sure that this works like I say it does. But once you face your first devil, and once you see somebody set free from the power of Satan and delivered into a freedom that he's never known before, you'll go around looking for him. You know, like they take on the deer rifle, they put a scope so that they can see a further distance and get a good aim. That's the way you'll be spiritually. You'll be like, where's that next devil? I just want to get my hands on him. Amen. All right, let's stand. I want you to say this with me. I'm a born again Christian.
I'm a born again Christian.
Jesus is my Savior.
Jesus is my
Lord.
Jesus is my Master.
Jesus is my authority.
Jesus is my
power.
The same Spirit that lived in Jesus.
The same Spirit that raised him from the dead. Now lives in me.
Greater is he that is in me.
Than he that is in the world.
Therefore, I will not fear.
What shall I fear?
If God is on my side,
who can be against me?
I am a part of the body of Christ.
I am a threat to every demon.
I am a threat to the rulers of the darkness of this world.
I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ.
And when I find his enemies,
I will tread on them
as he did.
Thanks unto you, Lord Jesus.
Praise and honor be to your name.
Thank you for authority and power
to cast out demon spirits
and to let the oppressed go free.
I praise you, Father,
in Jesus' name.
Amen.